We are in the middle of a series called Radical Prayers. And we chose that name, Radical Prayers, to distinguish those type of prayers from other type of prayers, maybe the like regular prayers that we pray. I don't know about you, but for me, most of my regular prayers are prayers about comfort, prayers about safety, prayers asking for blessing. And hear me, there is nothing wrong. Those are good things to pray for. They're perfect things to pray for. And we have a good God that wants to answer those kind of prayers. And there are times in your life where things are chaotic and it's right to pray for comfort. And there's times in your life where you need to pray for safety and it's right to ask for blessing. But if we're honest, those kind of prayers are really about the status quo, right? Like the kind of regular prayers are about like maintaining the status quo. But you don't really grow in the status quo, right? Because the status quo is all about comfort and having everything how you want it. And that's a good thing to seek when things are out of whack. But sometimes we need to be made uncomfortable in order to grow. And we need to be stretched in order to grow. And so we're distinguishing the kind of regular prayers from radical prayers. Radical prayers are the type of prayers that ask, what if God has more for me? What if there's more to this life than just being comfortable and just having everything that I ask for? What if there's more that God wants to lead me into and have me experience? Radical prayers ask God, what do you want for me? Instead of praying what I want God to do for me. You see the difference? And so these prayers, they can be challenging, but these radical prayers can also be a game changer if you pray them. And so last week, Luke started off the series talking about the radical prayer, asking God to break my heart for what breaks yours. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And that's a powerful prayer. And I don't know if you were able to pray that any this week. I prayed it some. And one of the things I quickly realized as I was praying this prayer was it made me look at my heart. And I realized, man, my heart's not always aligned with God's heart. And in order for me to ask God to break my heart for what breaks his, I first have to address some things in my heart to help my heart become better aligned with God. And that's the focus of today's radical prayer. Today's a little bit of an introspection into the status of each of our hearts and a prayer asking God to investigate maybe parts of our heart that we've closed off, or some of the deeper layers that we've kind of just pushed aside and ignored because we don't want to go there. We don't want to address that. We don't want to deal with that. And so we just kind of push it aside and try to continue on. And today's radical prayer is an invitation for God to open up those deeper parts of our heart and shed some light in there and bring some perspective. Today's radical prayer is actually a prayer of King David, and it's found at the very end of Psalm 139. So today we're going to be walking through that psalm. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. This prayer is also in your bulletin. And then we're going to have it on the screen here. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I'm going to ask us to do something. We don't do this very often here at Crossroads, but I'm going to ask us to read this out loud together. Can we read the scripture out loud together? Psalm 139, verse 23. You ready? Read with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You guys sounded great. Good job. Give yourself a pat on the back. That was good. That's the radical prayer that we're talking about today. This is a prayer, King David, at the end of Psalm 139. And as I was reading through that prayer this week and thinking about this message, it reminded me of a conversation I had with a friend not long ago. And this friend is in the process of selling their house and buying a new house. And as I was talking to them, they were talking about, you know, how a lot of that process kind of hinges on the home inspection, right? Like you kind of like make an offer and it gets accepted, but things like are kind of held up until the inspection happens. And so they were talking about, they're at that point in the process having an inspection. And what we were talking about is interesting because How you view that inspection, it differs whether you're buying a home or whether you're selling a home. And I don't know if you've ever gone through that, but if you're buying a home, you want a home inspector that is thorough, right? You want an inspector that's going to climb up in the attic and get down into the crawl space and like test everything. You want to make sure that that house is in good shape. You want to know everything you can going into that purchase. But if you're selling a house, you may not say it, but you're kind of hoping for the inspector that like is lazy, you know, like kind of just, yeah, things look good, you know, and like you want them to gloss over some of the things because if we're honest, like the inspection is a little uneasy. It's a little unnerving because you're like, what are they going to turn up? Like, what are they going to find, you know? And sometimes in home inspections, they find things, unexpected things that you didn't even know, right? Like they find like, what? I didn't know there was mold in the attic. Are you kidding me? You know, like, what? I have to replace my breaker box? Like, gosh, that's going to... And you don't want to find those surprising things because if you're selling a home, like, that's just an added expense, you know? Like, just something else you have to deal with. You're like, I just want to sell this, you know? Like, just... And so it's always a little uneasy as you're going through that home inspection process. But if you're buying a home, it's, like, it's important because you want to know all those things. And so sometimes there's the surprising things that you find, but... Honestly, like most of the time, if you're selling a home and the inspector comes in, they're finding things that you probably kind of know were there. Like you're aware of those issues, you know. Like I remember when my wife and I we were buying our home, and you know, it's an interesting process. You go and you view all these homes that you're interested in, and you get like this like inside look of like how people live their life and the decisions they make. And every home we visited, there was always some weird thing we would come across, right? You go and you're like, why did you paint the room that color? You know, right? You're like, you go and you're like, where's the bedroom door? Like, why is there no door here, right? You're like, well, like, why did they just leave that shelf broken? Why did they, you know, like you see these things, these little repairs that you're like, why didn't they just fix that? Why is that way? You see all these weird things. Well, now I know why, because we've lived in our house now for several years. And if we were to ever sell our home and an inspector come in, I can tell you what would be on the list of things that they would find. Like all the weird stuff that we just like allowed to exist in our home, right? Like right now we have, there's a part of our house we did a little remodel on, and I put the drywall up and we got a coat of primer, and then we never painted it. So like if you go to my house today, like there's this section of the wall and ceiling that's just primer white. And it's been that way, I'm kind of embarrassed to say, it's been that way for like 2 years, right? We're just like, yeah, it's close enough, you know? If you go into my house, you would see like the window above our kitchen sink has a big crack in it, and I just have a piece of tape holding it together. You would go, you'd see that the outside of my garage door, the door frame starting to get rotted there at the bottom. That needs to be repaired. We have tiles in the kitchen that are cracked. We have a doorknob in one of our bedroom doors that just doesn't work right, you know, and like all these things. But I haven't fixed them because they don't really hinder my day-to-day life. You know, like yeah, we can just kind of do life as normal in the house. It's not like super urgent. And so I just kind of keep putting it off and keep putting it off. And then the strangest things happen. Those weird things, they become normal. Right? Those things, they just become part of the normal part of the house. And I walk through the hallway with that primer white, and I don't even notice it anymore. And I don't even notice it until somebody new comes in. They're like, when are you going to paint that? You know, like those things, they just become normal, part of the scenery, and we don't even think about it anymore. And I think the same is true of our hearts. I think every one of us, we have things in our heart that we're like, yeah, I should probably deal with that. Yeah, I need to do something about that. But maybe it's easier just to push it off to the side and then just go on with life like normal. Maybe we have things in our life that you're like, man, if I deal with that, it's going to take a lot of energy and time, and I don't have the emotional energy for that right now. And so you just kind of shove it and you shut the door of your heart and you're like, I'll deal with that later. But then over time, those things, they slowly become normal. And we begin living our life just thinking, well, this is just how it is. Right? And we let unforgiveness, we let bitterness, we tolerate different sin in our life. Maybe there's grief that we just aren't dealing with. And we just, over time, those things become normal. And we think, well, isn't everybody like that? And so when we're talking about this radical prayer, this prayer of David to search me, O God, know my heart, test me, point things out in me that offend you. This radical prayer, if you pray it, God may point some of those things out. It may be a deal where you have to face some difficult circumstances, some things that you've been putting off and ignoring. God may surprise you with some things that you just assume are normal, and he's saying, no, that's not good. That's not normal. That's not how I created you to be. And that's why we call it a radical prayer, because it's not an easy prayer. It's a prayer that's going to take courage, and you may have to deal with things that you've been putting off. You may be blindsided by some reports as God gives this inspection of your heart, and you're like, whoa, I didn't even know that was in there. And now you have to deal with it. But I'm telling you, these radical prayers, they're worth it because of what's on the other side. If you take the time and you pray these prayers, it's going to be messy and it's going to be ugly at times as you work through the process, as you try to find healing, as you try to work through and find. But on the other side is freedom and wholeness and living a life that God created you to live. And maybe you don't even realize that's a possibility because you've become so normalized to the conditions of your heart now. And a radical prayer takes courage to say, God, search me. Test me. Point these things out in me. And so I want to take then a deeper look at this prayer of David, this radical prayer. And if you look again at verse 23 and 24, this is the ending of Psalm 139. And as I was looking through this, I realized there's actually four little prayers that comprise this radical prayer that David prays. He says, first, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And then point out anything in me that offends you. And then finally he prays, lead me along the path of everlasting life. So I just want to walk through this one line at a time and kind of unpack and see if we can dig a little bit deeper into this prayer and have a little bit more understanding of what David is trying to communicate as he prays this and how this might impact each of us if we choose to pray this radical prayer as well. So David starts out, he says, search me, O God, know my heart. Right, so he opens himself up for inspection. But here's the question. When he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, who's that for? Is David saying, God, you don't really know me, so I'm gonna let you into my heart so you can get to know me? Or is there something else going on? Right, remember that these four lines are at the end of Psalm 139. And so as I was reading through, I realized there are some things that the earlier in the psalm that David talks about that shed light on how we can understand his radical prayer at the end. And so we're just going to walk through Psalm 139 today and kind of like point some things out and connect the dots to each of these lines. So Psalm 139 starts out in verse 1. David starts out this psalm saying this. He says, Lord, you have examined my heart. Past tense. You've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. And then he goes on, and he talks about the intimate knowledge that God has. He says, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord, which is amazing because I don't even know what I'm saying as words are coming out of my mouth, right? But he's saying, God, you know. He says, you go before me and you follow me and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. So David, in this like just poetic language, is talking about the depth of knowledge. God knows us. And that word, the Hebrew word that gets translated as to know, is the Hebrew word yada. Everybody say yada. It's a fun word to say, yada. And that, there's a lot of different words that can be translated as like knowledge or understanding. And this word has the connotation of intimate knowledge. Like knowing someone so intimately, so close, like a husband and wife, how they know each other and know probably better than anyone else in the world. They know each other, right? And so this is the kind of knowledge, this intimate knowledge that God has of us. He's saying, God, you know me. You know my thoughts. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. So when at the end of the psalm, when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, he's not asking God to learn more about him because God knows everything about him. Why is David praying that radical prayer? It's for his benefit. Because he's saying, God, you know my heart better than I do. God, you know me better than I understand myself. So God, search me and know me. In other words, God's searching, like he's opening himself up for inspection, saying, God, I want you to inspect every nook and cranny of my heart because you know it better than I do, because I want to have a better understanding of it. And here's the crazy thing. God intimately knows you. And so that like inspection process can be nerve-wracking and a little uneasy to say, God, search me, search my heart. Because you're like, what are you going to find? What are you going to turn up? What are you going to point out? But here's the cool thing. God already knows. He knows what's in your heart. He's not going to be surprised by anything he finds because he knows it's there. He knows it's there. And get this, he still loves you. Right? He knows all the dark parts of your heart. He knows all the things in your past. He knows what the things that you've been clutching and holding on to. He knows the sin in your life. He knows it all. And he still loves you. And so that gives us the boldness to come and open up to inspection. Because there's not going to be any person that's more loving and gentle and cares about you more than God. And so you can say, God, here's my heart. Search me. Know my heart. So with each of these lines, I put together a reflection question that as you pray this week, you can be thinking about these kind of questions in your own life. And so with this first line, search me, O God, and know my heart, the reflection question is this. Is my heart open for inspection? Is my heart open for inspection? Because so many of us, I do this. I just kind of close off parts of my heart and just kind of bulldoze my way through my day. I'm like, I'll deal with that later. And then I just keep going and keep going and keep going. And I never open up my heart. I never say, okay, God, what's going on? Like, inspection time, God. Point these things out at me, right? Like, I never do that. And so there's times, that's why this is a radical prayer. Is your heart open for inspection? Search me, O God, know my heart. And then David goes on, the next line, he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. So he goes from search me to know my heart to test me and in my anxious thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So why the shift from heart to thoughts? In particular, not just thoughts, but anxious thoughts. Why is David pointing out anxious thoughts? I think there's a part of that what we worry about reveals something about us. The things that we worry about, that we're anxious about, that we stress about, those reveal the areas where we tend to trust God the least. That's why it's worry, and that's why it's stress, because you're worried about the outcome of it. Maybe it's something that you're trying to control on your own. Maybe it's something that you're trusting to someone else that you're like, I don't think they're going to be able to do it. I don't think they're going to come through. And it creates stress and anxiety in us, where we tend to worry and have stress and anxiety is the areas that we tend to trust God the least. So the testing is about our trust, right? He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. In other words, this part of the inspection saying, okay, God, what are the areas of my life that I'm not trusting you in? What are the areas of my life that I'm trying to control the outcome on my own? And that's creating stress and anxiety and worry. And where do I need to just release and choose to trust you? And that can be a very scary thing to think about. But again, we can go back to Psalm 139 earlier, and we can get some perspective on this. So David goes on in verse 7, right after what we had read earlier, verse 7. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. And get this, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and the darkness and light are the same to you. David's saying, again, very poetic language. He's saying, there's no place you could go that God isn't already there. And you can read this in some like intimidating ways. Like if this text were in the middle of like a horror movie and like the main villain is like there's nowhere you can go that I can't find it, right? You're like, right? And sometimes we can view that because there's things that we're trying to hide from God. We think we can hide this from God, you know, and God's like, there's nowhere that you can go that I'm not there. Like, I know already, right? But in terms of our worries and our anxiety, this actually brings incredible comfort. Because whatever you're facing, whatever you feel in over your head, God is already there. God is with you. I love what he says. Even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So whatever you face, whatever circumstance, God's there right in the midst of it. And that allows you to choose trust. And then as David continues on in the psalm, he moves from circumstances and situations to more personal focus. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Which sounds like a little bit of a humble brag right there. You know, like David's like, you did a good job, God. I know. I don't think that's what he's getting at, but you can read it that way. But he's going on. He's like, you made me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. And he goes on. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Right, so he goes on and he talks, David, in, again, poetic language of how intimately God knows us because God created us. And God knows all the circumstances that you're going to face. Right? God knows everything that's going to happen in your life. Like David said, all these days are laid out before you. So it's no surprise to God that you're facing a stressful situation. It's no surprise to God that this thing's coming up that's going to create anxiety in your life because he already knows about it. And he created you on purpose, for a purpose. And he knows, he built those things inside of you that he knows with his help in your life. As he guides you and strengthens you, there's not anything that you can't come through. He's not going to lead you to anything that he's not going to be able to help you get through. So when it comes to anxiety and stress and trust, we look back and we realize there's no place we can go that God isn't already there. God knows us, intimately knows us, and he created us for a purpose. And then maybe part of that purpose is as you journey through these things that you're worried about, that God wants to work in you and use you in those situations, in those circumstances. When you understand that, you can then begin to choose trust. So test me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. And so the reflection question here is, where in my life do I lack trust? Right? Again, part of that inspection is you open your heart up for inspection to God. One of the things that he wants to look at and maybe point out is like, you're trying to trust yourself here. Oh, you're trying to trust your success here. You're trying to trust the economy here instead of trusting me. Where in my life do I lack trust? That's part of this radical prayer. So he says, search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. And then he goes out, he says, point out anything in me that offends you. Right? So this is the report, the inspection report, right? The inspector comes and he's looking around, looking up in the attic of your heart and the crawl space of your heart and all the corners and testing everything. And then David says, okay, God, give me the report. Tell me, point out anything in my heart that offends you. Let me know what you find. Put your finger on these things. And sometimes, just like in a home inspection, sometimes there's things that are unknown that God will point out. Maybe things that you kind of get blindsided by. Because we all have blind spots. Things that we just don't see in our life that maybe God wants to take and say, hey, I know you don't even know this thing is a thing for you, but I got to tell you, like, this isn't how I created you to be. This isn't who I created you to be. This is how I created you to live. Like, you need to address this. So sometimes there can be unexpected things. I found for me, when I've prayed this prayer in the past, more often than not, God puts his finger on things that I already know are there. He puts his finger on the cracked windows above the sink and the unfinished drywall hanging in the hallway. He says, look, Brent, I know it's now time to deal with this. Right? I know you've been putting that off, but I want you to work through this. Right? Point out anything in me that offends you. And more often than not, God will point something out that I've just kind of tolerated in my life, that I knew, like, yeah, this isn't the best thing. This isn't good. But I have an incredible ability to rationalize and justify things. And when God puts his finger on that, I can be like, yeah, God, I know it's not that big of a deal, but, you know, like, look what they're doing over there. At least I'm not doing that, you know? Like, this isn't that big of a deal, is it? And God, just in his gentle way, is like, no, I created you for more than this. This is holding you back. It's time to deal with this. So that's a part of the inspection process, David's praying. Point out anything in me. Well, let's look back to Psalm 139. As you continue reading through, we get to this section where the tone shifts. Right up to this point, it's just like really poetic language about God knowing us and he's with us and he created us on purpose. And then the tone shifts in verse 19. And then David says this. He says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Ugh. Right? You're like, wait a minute, right? Like, this psalm is such a beautiful psalm. And so you get to verse 19, and then you're like, in fact, there's so many times I've heard this psalm read in church, and they read it from the beginning all the way up to the 19, and then they stop, you know, before it gets to the, like, I hate those people, you know. You're like, wait a minute, like, didn't Jesus say we're to love our enemies? And here David's saying, like, I hate your enemies, God. And look, I can't, like, I don't want to, like, totally smooth this over. I think it's meant to kind of cause us to, like, wait a minute, what? It's meant to make us uncomfortable. But I think there's some things that can give maybe a little perspective, help us understand, I think, what David is trying to communicate here. One is to think about the context. Scholars don't really know when in his life that David wrote Psalm 139. But from these verses, they're pretty confident that it was a time in his life that he was facing opposition. Like, there are people, enemies, or maybe people even within his kingdom that were accusing him or opposing him. And my lean, and you can totally disagree with me, but I think what's happening here is David is getting false accusations, that people in his kingdom are accusing him of things. And I wonder if that's even what initiates this whole introspective process, right? That David is having all these accusations hurled at him, and he's like, okay, God, is there anything, like, is there anything to these things? Like, God, check my heart. I want to make sure that I'm right before you before I address these accusations. Like, point anything out in me that is offending you. Point anything out in me that's wrong before I address these things. I wonder. It's just a hunch. I don't know. Maybe not. But I just wonder if that's a situation that David is facing. And so he speaks pretty strongly about these things that are opposing him. But also, I wonder, too, if there's a little bit of hyperbole here. So hyperbole is a way to, like, overly, like, dramatically overstate something to prove a point. Right? Jesus does that sometimes, like when he talks about, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? Like, I don't think Jesus literally intends for us to cut off our hands. If so, I would have no hands, right? I think he's using hyperbole. Like, he's overly stating something to prove a point that sin is dangerous and you got to do everything you can to cut it out of your life. I wonder if David is using that here as he's talking about these enemies. He's saying, look, God, these people are opposed to you. I don't want anything to do with them because I don't want anything opposed to you in my life. I think what David is doing here, he's in this dramatic way, he's saying that a heart yielded to God has no compromise. That in a heart yielded for God, there is no space for compromise, right? He's saying, get out, you murderers, get out of my life. And part of this introspective process, well, that's why he's saying, God, point out anything in me that offends you because I want to get it out. I don't want it in there. I want a heart that's just dedicated to you fully, every ounce of it. So God, point these things out so I can deal with them, so that I can work through them, so that I can remove them. And so the question is, what about my heart? What about your heart? And the question, the reflection question for this section is this: what is in my heart that I tolerate that God doesn't? What are things in my heart or in my life that I tolerate, that I rationalize, that I justify, that I make an excuse for, that if I were to open up my heart to God, God would say, that's not good for you. That's not who I created you to be. That's not how I created you to live. There's something more for you, and this is holding you back. And I want to be able to deal with that. And the challenge is that we live in a culture that gets it all backwards. We live in a culture that tolerates things that God hates and hates the people that God loves. And we can let that seep into our own hearts, and we become discipled by the culture around us instead of letting God disciple us and shape us into who he wants us to be. So what's the condition of your heart? Is there anything in your heart that you tolerate that God doesn't? And that part of that prayer, God, point out anything in me that offends you. Then David finishes his radical prayer, and he says, lead me along a path of everlasting life. So this prayer starts with vulnerability. This prayer starts with an invitation for inspection. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. But it ends with a plea for action. So God, point this out. And if he does, and when he does, the question is, will I follow? Will I follow? Right? Like, it doesn't do me any good to know all the things that are broken in my house. It does it good when I fix them and address them and seek help for them. Right? So the whole point of this radical prayer is to put action to the things that God has pointed out to us. And I love what David is saying here. He says, lead me. Lead me. Right? So it's not in our own strength that we do this. It's not in our own wisdom that we do this. It's God leads us along the path. God will strengthen us and give us the strength to live that out, to address those things, those difficult things that he pulls up, the challenges, the messy stuff. He's going to give you the strength to work through that, and he's going to be the one that works in you to bring that healing. Lead me. But then he says, along the path of everlasting life. And again, it's just a reminder. The whole point of these radical prayers is because on the other side, there's life. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. He's not talking about eternity necessarily. He's talking about here and now. You can have this life and life to the full. You can live in the way that God created you to live and experience that if you do the hard work of the radical prayer and let God point these things out, and you begin to let him help you work through that. You can find life here and now that lasts for eternity. So I challenge you to pray this radical prayer this week. I don't know what God's going to point out. I don't know what he's going to put his finger on. But sometimes we need to just carve out some space, open our heart for inspection. Say, God, you know my heart better than I do. Point out the areas that I lack trust. Point out the things in my life that offend you, and then give me the strength to take step after step after step along the path of everlasting life. So can we do this one more time? Can we pray this prayer out loud one more time? Pray with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Well, today we're going to close with communion. And here's what I think is so beautiful. This is what I think is so beautiful. As you pray this radical prayer, you may encounter things in your heart that bring shame, that bring guilt. You're like, oh, God, I've been trying to hide that. Don't remind me of that. Here's the beautiful thing. This is what we celebrate with communion. Whatever you find in your heart, whatever darkness, whatever sin, whatever things you've been tolerating, it's been forgiven. Jesus has already forgiven it. That's what we celebrate with communion, what Jesus did on the cross to make a way so that not only can God know us, but we can know God. We can have a relationship with him. We can intimately know him in the same way he intimately knows us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says it this way. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Catch this. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So we don't have to run away and hide in shame. It's been taken care of. So now we can boldly approach God because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful promise, what we celebrate with communion, that you, because of your love for us, you gave yourself. Because of your love for us, we can now know you. And we don't have to fear the introspection. We can pray the radical prayer and say, God, know me, search me, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me. God, lead us along the path of everlasting life. Thank you for this promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.